All right. So, as we were starting this study on truly under attack, I think sometimes when it comes to people saying they're under attack from Satan, we've sometimes glamorized it. We've made it more of a theater. People made it an emotional thing. And the dangerous thing behind it is if you then don't truly understand what it really is, you won't be prepared for it. You won't realize when you're going through it, and you won't know how to deal with it. In fact, you'll mistake it for the wrong things. And that's why we started this off, letting it be known that you can't let your trials be the things that mislead you. Now, we're not talking about those that may make bad decisions. That's why in 1 Peter, it did say it should not be as a murderer, a thief, or any kind of criminal that you basically get, that you suffer. But if you suffer as a Christian, then don't be ashamed. In other words, as a Christian, we're going to go through trials. And we've seen that many times suffering and trials are for our benefit and well-being. He told us to count it pure joy when you go through many trials, because we know what they produce in us. And we want to make sure we have that. And we have to rejoice in our suffering. And we know how that produces the same thing. You know what I mean? How we need that strength. We need the endurance. Perseverance is what the joy of trials give us. And then the suffering, we realize that it produces that perseverance, which produces character, which produces hope. So we have all of those things in place. And God's big way of loving us is through hardships, which is discipline. So when he puts us through these hard times, those who, once again, spiritually focus, realize when we go through the hard times, it's for our growth. Those who do not, once again, will call it there's that enemy again, and they'll go through some hard times and we'll allow ourselves to try to come out of it, and we'll miss the blessings of it. So then we went into what a true attack really seems like and what we really go through when we're really under attack. We seen and he gave us Satan's purpose, where he says the thief only comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And he's stealing that gift that's offered to us freely. And then he wants to kill us so we can't realize it and receive it. And then he wants to destroy us. And that would be hell. Jesus came to give us life, first implying that we currently do not, or before you were a Christian, currently did not have life, and then give you life more abundantly, not just in the length of eternity, but also with the substance of it and the quality of it, so on and so forth. But we have to understand how Satan then attacks. And if we don't understand that, once again, we'll miss on how, once again, to protect ourselves from it, how to stand firm in it, and how to deal with it. So the first one that we got a chance to see was temptation. And we see that temptation will come after us even in times where we may understand. Weakness is one of them. Remember Jesus, where he was hungry and thirsty. But, you know, the thing about it is, after fasting, of course he's going to be hungry. So, you know, when he told him to turn stone into bread, he wanted him to react in his weakness. Now, and today, that's a huge one, as we talked about. So, but we can't use that as our excuse. And we tend to do that with our children. We tend to do that with ourselves. We tend to do that in life. You know, when somebody goes through something, when you go through something that you probably didn't cause, you want to use that as an excuse for doing something you had no business doing. No, that's still counted under the temptation phase. And that's still counted as a sin. Or he goes after our desires. Each and every one of us has desires, if you like it or not. Okay, everybody has stuff you want. Okay. So he tries to make that the purpose. Desires within themselves are not wrong. They become wrong when I follow my desires and not follow God. Okay. And we really got to see the failure of it when Eve saw that the fruit was good for eating and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom. And then it said she gave some to her husband and he ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. So we see all this stuff as it comes, and we have to realize how temptation plays a major part. So he works on all these things, and especially that first one, like I said, that weakness, because there are going to be things that are happening in your lives, such as the trials and the sufferings. And we may go, oh, why am I going through this? And then use that as our excuse to sin. And of course, sin leads to a very dangerous thing. So we've seen that loneliness fits this, not enough money, just to give a few of some of these things, dreams. And when I say dreams, not the dreams that you have when you go to sleep, but the dreams that you may have. A lot of us may have goals and dreams of our own that we have or that we want. Sicknesses and discomfort, even things, like I said, you didn't bring on yourself. They could be genetic, whatever reason or whatever thing you may have, we may use those. undesirable situations, and then your relationships play a big part in it. The other attack we got to see that we closed on last week was accusations. He's accusing. And in that accusation, he uses that, as he kept using the Jesus, if you are the Son of God, he wants to question our Christianity. He wants to question our manhood, womanhood, question our humanity. And when Christians participate in that, and that's why I've said things like racism and elitism and things like that, when we participate in stuff like that, we're playing the work of Satan because we're accusing. And in that accusation, we're taking away from what God is saying, because, you know, God tells us what we are. When I allow somebody else to tell me I'm either anymore, that's an accusation, just as bad as somebody tells me when I'm less. And so we got to be very careful that we're not being used in that when we go through our assigning or judging of people, because that comes into it. And as it said, when the serpent or Satan even went as far as to accuse, was God really telling you the truth? That's why it says, did God really say you must not eat from the tree? And then he says, God knows. Basically, saying God only did this to trick you. He wants to keep something from you. And accusations really kick into play with self-doubt and self-confidence, two major things. Self-doubt is when I allow myself and what I don't believe myself to stop me from being used by God. And self-confidence sometimes when I surpass what God has me to do because I'm too busy puffing myself up. In other words, self, period. Self gets us in so much trouble for accusation because it puts me in there where I question on how I believe and questioning God's love for you. Instead of us just taking God's word at it, we want God to prove it to us. And you see that in our relationships down here. You know what I mean? Even in marriage, the Bible tells us what to do. If you look at the passages to marriage, they're commands. They're not these processes that we go through. We play games when it comes to marriage. We go through things of, I want you to prove it to me and trust me and all this other nonsense. Instead of realizing, no, I'm supposed to just do it. And playing with your ignorance. And our ignorance, a lot of times, is our fault. Because we're not in God's word, or we're in God's word and we allow our own understanding, we allow other junk we listen to, stuff to come in. So the accusations really kick in. And then outcomes play a big part. God will clearly say something in God's word, but you'll watch person A over here do something that looked like it turned out well. And now you're accusing, well, did I do the right thing? Even though you have the truth sitting here. And once again, your relationships. And the relationship is a very powerful one that if you're not careful, that's the tool he will use. So those are the two major ones he used. And now we're into the one called indoctrination. Indoctrination is what he uses, where he then misuses the word. People don't realize Satan knows the word. This is why sometimes you get caught up. You get the people that listen to some of these people on TV and stuff like that. And they'll go, oh, man, they know the word. And usually we say they know the word because we don't know the word. Or we allow our confusion or back to those accusations to think we don't have the ability to know the word. In fact, that's a very common one. If I were to go back to accusations before we continue indoctrination, people think they can't because they put it on what they think they know. They think I'm not. I've heard people say this many times. Well, I'm not a theologian. One good thing God did for me in my dyslexia and just things and confusion and stuff like that. If I can understand the word, you can understand the word. You understand? It's not the ones. In fact, the ones I noticed that are worldly brilliant have really destroyed the word. It's the ones that are truly humble that truly give you the word. And the ones who allow that humility to come in can truly understand the word. When you add self-doubt and all that other nonsense in there, you're just going to run a thing of confusion. And that's what Satan wants, because that's what he did to Jesus in Matthew 4, verse 6, when he says, if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written. He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And that is an actual scripture in Psalm 91, 11 through 12. But it's used out of context in what he's trying to get, because what he's saying is true. What he's saying, throw yourself down, because this is what this is. And if Jesus, once again, didn't know the word. And why is knowing the word is so important? Because if you remember, as we see later, Jesus says, yes, but it is also written. And that's the defense. But I have to know sound doctrine. That's why you keep hearing me say, and it's not just me saying it. The Bible says it throughout, sound doctrine. A lot of us know scripture. A lot of us don't know sound scripture. And this is why so many groups mislead people, because they just use scripture. And you'll see, oh, it's in the Bible. And next thing you know, you're following something without realizing, is this what the whole Bible is saying about this topic? And this is where we get misled. And we really seen that in Genesis 3, verse 4, where Satan straight out told Eve, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. Just plain out. She already said, did God say you really die? She said, yes. If I eat from it or if I even touch it, he said, you won't die. You understand that? And they don't even realize they die. Because once again, indoctrination in our confusion, we have a definition of death. Just like we have a definition of love, we have a definition of peace, instead of taking God's definition, not realizing right then, death of man. So this thing that we call life was just a decay or a walking in death until we got offered life. So it's very important. So what things help him to attack us with indoctrination? First of all, lack of consistent Bible study. Now, when I say consistent, some people go through the motions, because you have some that have gone to church all their lives, and they even gone to Bible study, and they've done the pattern of doing, but there is not the getting, understanding, and applying, getting, understanding, and applying. And that, as that process goes, you grow. That's, and it's going to happen. If it's not happening, there's something you're not doing. Okay. And I know some say, no, I'm trying. So I'm telling you right now, and this is not my accusation, it's what the Bible says. So the key that we have to understand in indoctrination is, if I'm not consistent, and the biggest way you can really distort it is that either by adding to it. That's why he says to the pure, when you talk about the pure in the Bible. If I'm reading the Bible, and I knew a guy, man, he was very well read, and he knew the Bible, but he also knew these other books. So not only wasn't he growing, he was declining, he was adding other books. He was saying some really weird, crazy things, but then he throws scripture in there. You know what I mean? And so it was totally indoctrination. But just like Satan, he knew the word, but he knew all this other garbage and he was confused. Or we go off of our own thinking and our own pattern or how we think things should be. So a lack of consistent Bible study or a lack of wrong understanding. And maybe it shouldn't be lack of wrong understanding. You don't want a lack of wrong understanding. It should be the wrong understanding. Having the wrong understanding. In fact, go ahead and change that. I might have changed on the Bible study. Because when you have or leaning on the wrong understanding, perfect. Okay. So when you're leaning on the wrong understanding, remember he says, lean not upon your own understanding. You have some today that I'll read that verse over and over again, and we still do. We still want God to make it clear to us, because there are just some things in the Bible that God makes very clear, to us. Here's your answer. And then we'll kind of, what? Now, right there, we won't do anything else until it makes sense to us. We're basically saying, God, until I understand that, I'm not doing what you say. And we've started raising our kids that way, and we started living that way. And that's what you see today. You see people that look at the Bible and go, I can't see God doing that, and I struggle with it. There's nothing wrong with not understanding it in yourself. When we understand it in God, we understand that's what God said, so I'm going to do it. It had nothing to do with if I can get what he's doing. And once again, those who are following the sermons under Ecclesiastes, as you can see, that one verse where it said, man cannot comprehend anything that's going on under the sun. He said, no one. So anyone who acts like they really got life and they have a handle on it as a whole is lying to you. I'm talking about when they say, hey, I figured it out, there's junk they're mixed up, there's stuff they left out of it. So they're leaning on the wrong understanding, and that's a major part of this. And then you get what you call fine sounding arguments. This one big reason why we have to be in the word against indoctrination is some people have some excellent things to say to people to convince you. Now, nowadays, they can say anything foolish. I watch some of the nonsense they put on the internet and some of the conspiracies, and people follow anything nowadays. So it's not as bad, because we're in dangerous times and we're just getting worse and worse. But there was a time where people could sit down and really give you some convincing descriptions of why you should or shouldn't do something, even though you know the Bible said. And this is why you've seen some people leave the faith or distort the faith or whatever with the faith, because somebody came in and really gave somebody something compelling. I remember there was a member in our church who showed me this video of this pastor's kid who was going around from church to church and explaining to people why they should accept homosexuals. And he was he, almost every verse he would give some historical answer that if somebody was using intelligence, they would look at that and go, oh man, that makes sense. And then they would distort instead of saying, but that's what he said. This is what the word says. But when we keep distorting the Bible as it was written by a bunch of men during a certain time, and that time has changed, or they were ignorant, then we're calling God ignorant, and we don't realize it. But you see how they distort that. And then the mixing the Bible with other things like philosophies, emotions, desires, so on and so forth. The Bible is never meant to be mixed. The Bible is meant to read, understand what he's saying, apply it. Read, understand what he's saying, apply it. And this is the process as you grow. And in that, it will let you realize where philosophies fit, where emotions fit, where desires fit. It was never meant for these things to be helps in this, because it actually distorts the word. So that's his other attack, major attack, which is indoctrination. So those are the three major ones he hits us with. You understand that? The temptation, accusation, and indoctrination. Now, the main source of demonic attacks is the world. Main source. So in other words, the place or the where he gets his tools and stuff like that is the world. We see that in two places with a warning. This warning should be simple enough, and I'm sure you how we've already failed it. 1 John 2:15-16 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. Made that very clear. That's a command. Can't be any clearer. But you got people that are so attached not only to their country, but they're attached to their heritage, attached to ways in the world. There's nothing wrong with enjoying things that we see down here, just in that essence, but you have some people that honor and worship them. We hold some things to high esteem. We'll treat some things as holy. I was listening on the news one time and listening to a group of people talk about the Constitution. If you didn't know any better, you would think Jesus wrote that also, because the way they talked about it as if it was sacred. But it's part of the world or things of the world. He told me not to love it. So why do we keep embracing it as if it's a godly thing to do when it's clearly going against God? He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I could have definitely highlighted this also, because it's telling me, so the people who have this relationship are not Christians. Now, they'd have a fit right now if they heard you say that, but you have, and it's not just talking about Americans. You go to any country, and or somebody, let's say somebody hates their country because they love their heritage. So if I love my heritage of where I think I came from or what I think I am, and I love that too, this is me also. When I cling to anything down here has my admiration, my allegiance, my loyalty. That's what it's talking about. And he breaks it down, because the world characteristics only consist of three things. He says, for everything in the world. Did you notice that? And the reason why I put that in bold and capital letters is he's saying, this is what the world sums up. So you could try to dig in there and find, but what about this good thing? What about that good thing? And that's, once again, where Satan distorts and lies to us. But he said, everything in the world, and then he gave those three ingredients is what makes up everything in the world. Craves of sinful man. In other words, it's built upon our desires, what I want, what man wants, okay? Lust of his eyes, not just what I see, but how I see it. Okay, that's why people have so many, the way I feel and the way I think. And I mean, think about it. Don't we go through things? There are certain things that we really like and certain things, man, we can't stand. And that, not from what God says, it's all based on us. Yeah, I've heard people talk out of both sides of their mouths. You know what I mean? They'll use the Bible when it's something they dislike, but when they like it, they'll give an excuse why God might have said that. So there's a distortion in there. So that's the lust of his eyes. And then the boasting of what he has and does, or as other translations have called it, pride of life. Those three things make up everything in the world. It makes up the structure of the world and everything in the world. So if I love the world, I'm loving this quality, I can't be a Christian, is what he's saying. And he made clear it comes not from the Father, but from the world. Okay. So knowing this, we realize I got this command. Why are we still doing it? Because we've allowed ourselves to believe the lie. Because in this lie, we've loved the world so much. That's why when we learn specific truths about history and about certain things that go on in the world, it hurts, because a lot of us have this love affair with the world and things of the world, instead of realizing everybody's evil. It's just the way it is. Everybody is. But then in this source that he uses, he also tells us, if I make the choice to be friends with it, I'm already telling God how I feel. And I told you, there's many people who never, ever said they did not love God or hate God, but they did and didn't realize. It's like we see in James 4, verse 4, he says, you adulterous people, don't you know? Now, why is he saying that, don't you know? Because we're supposed to know. The Bible shows us this. And once again, when we play the victim and play ignorant, we miss it. And then we have this relationship. He says, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Okay. That always devastated me, especially when I was younger and I didn't understand it. And I was just reading a verse here and a verse there. I would go, what does that mean? You know what I mean? And then I would, and ministers would go, well, when he says the world, he's talking about this group of people over here. Literally, they would pick a group of people and say, that's who he's talking, worldly people is who he's talking about. And then, no, you read the translation. No, it is worldly people, but it's the world. So if it's in the church and they're of the world and they're not of the church, this is that too. You understand that? So when I choose to be friends, and that's that partnership or being yoked to, when I choose to, that's why he says anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Doesn't matter if that was your intent. You understand that? He's saying this is what happens. You're already telling God you hate him, and now you're on the enemy side. That's deep when you think about it. But this is what Satan uses. Satan wants you to unconsciously or not unconsciously, without recognizing what you're doing, fight against God. This is why many, when they go, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we say that? You know, and he's going to go, I never knew you. You know, away from me, you evildoers, they're going to be shocked. And it's going to be their fault. And it's going to be their fault because they're allowing the world. They've embraced the world in a way they're not supposed to. But in this world, as this world is its main source, there's a main weapon. And the main weapon he uses against us is us. So we realize that, hopefully we realize. And if you don't realize that, and this is what Satan likes to build us up or take us down, because he wants us to be part of the equation in the wrong way, either which way. James 1, 13 through 15 says, when tempted, no one should say God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Now, God tests us, but he doesn't tempt us. Remember the difference. Okay. Testing is a testing of your faith, testing of certain things. It's not something to make you do something. Tempting is luring. Testing is assuring. Okay, I'm probably saying the words all wrong, but you understand what I'm saying. You understand it. So when I test you, I'm making sure what you are or supposed to be is what you are or what's supposed to be. You understand that? When I'm tempting you, I'm trying to make you fail. My goal is to make you fail. And he's saying he doesn't do that. In fact, he's saying what does that to us? He says, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. So even when we're tempted by the tempter, which is Satan, he has to tempt what is already tempting us, and that's us. That's why it says when by his own. And remember, that word evil was added by the translators. It should be by his own desire. He is dragged away and enticed. We tend to end up doing things because it's what we want to do. You have the most God-fearing people in one breath, next minute doing something crazy because of what they want. That feeling so deep inside, and this is what I really want, and I really desire, and we let it destroy us. He says, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. That's where that's still kill and destroy. He wants us to first start sinning, and then we turn the sin into a normal thing. Now, if we turn that into a normal thing, then it becomes a lifestyle, and when it becomes a lifestyle, then, of course, we're condemned. So you see these two weapons, the concepts. He uses the source, which is the world, and then he uses us, which is the weapon. If we're not aware of that, we'll try to fight him the way the world does. We try to find solace in the world. We try to partner with the world, and we don't see a problem with that. That's why I said every time the political times come around, you see churches banding with one group or the other. I'm like, wait, you don't see that? I'm mind blown, because I'm thinking, man, this is so clear. Thank you, God, for giving us this. And then you watch people take sides, and you're like, wait, what just happened? Because you're now doing all this with the world, taking all these things, I mean, so easily done. And it's because of what you want. It's so easy how that stuff comes into play, and we just allow it to happen. So in order to withstand Satan's attacks, this is what we must do. Now that we understand how this attack works, okay, now we got to see what to do. Let me just put something out there first to let everybody understand. The attacks don't always hurt. A lot of times, the way they win is because they feel really good. They seem really good. You understand where I'm coming from? If I don't realize that, I'm only calling it attack when it's undesirable or if it's hurtful. So look what we have to do. First of all, we will need wisdom, which is freely offered to stay protected. James 3, 13 through 16 says, who is wise and understanding among you? Okay. And so that's the question you ask. Well, which one's wise? Watch what he says. Let him show it by his what? Good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. That's the biggest part of there. So you'll sit there and you'll watch somebody's life. And God, remember, the life itself, meaningless. What do I do with the life given to me? That's why Ecclesiastes says everything is meaningless. So I don't find value in the life. It's God is saying, I should be able to take you and put you in any part of life. And then everybody's going to watch you. And either they're going to see this wisdom or they're going to see some other junk. That's going to be the difference, mate. And it's also for me to see in me. Am I wise? How am I dealing with this? You get it. That's why he says it'll be his good life. That means it's going to be showing godliness no matter what. And it's going to be done by your actions. And the actions are going to be fully based on humility. Humility is going to be despite how you feel and fully based on what he says. And it's all going to come from wisdom. And remember, wisdom, true wisdom only comes from God. But he makes something clear here. He says, but if you harbor, the problem is the flesh has these things, but the term harbor is when I keep them. Two things, bitter envy, selfish ambition. Okay. First of all, the bitter envy part of it is when I allow me to look at what others have and what I don't. The me factor. If I allow that to exist, that's a dangerous thing. Or selfish ambition, simply put, what I want. So I can't do this other side. The let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom will not show because of these two things. And like I said, they're not just two random things. Yes, sis.
So bitter envy.
Yep.
It seemed like it's a little more because the word bitter is there. I mean, envy is can be just envy, but bitter envy seemed like a taking it up a notch.
Yep, very well put. Yep, the translation on that, because envy is that what others have, that desire or that coveting of what others have. Okay, bitter envy is when it's deep. It's a driving force now. Like for instance. All of us in our flesh have, man, I would like to have that, or how come I can't do that? And you have that. That's envy in itself. And if I act upon that, that's me acting in envy, which is the act of the sinful nature. Bitter envy is when it's one of my driving forces. It's I react fully based on what others have or what I don't have. It is one of my purposes. That term bitter is so deep in me, it shows. I'll show a disdain in it. It'll show in my being. Have you ever seen somebody that when somebody comes around, they show a hatred towards them, they show an anger, they show a dislike towards them? I mean, you just see it in every part of them. That's bitter. That's that. It's part of you, which is dangerous. It's a bad thing to have. So you're absolutely right. That one is much stronger in it. And that word bitter in translation is a part of it. It's not a word that they just added. This is not just envy. It's a stronger form that you allow to become part of you. Just like selfish ambition, it's not just selfish, it's selfish ambition. I do stuff for me. You catch what I'm saying? In other words, and you may say, well, what's the problem with that? Especially in today's world, we really don't get that because it's what we do today. But selfish ambition, you have a lot of Christians that are serving God for themselves. Mm-hmm. Okay, so they're only Christians for themselves. So when God doesn't fit them, then they're ready to go. And for years, I used to be one of those, I can't do this because people will leave and I can't do that. And more I found out in the word, God's like, if they leave, and that's what that verse, if they leave, they were never with us. The key is showing that he's actually shaking it up for only those that are truly with him. People who have these two things will not stay. You know what I mean? They may put on a good show for a while, but they'll be gone for soon. And there's nothing you can do about it. You understand that? And this is what God puts us in. So, but actually, excellent point. You're absolutely right. The bitter enemy. So those two things. But he says, but not just that, if you harbor them. That means if I allow them to define me or to exist in my life. He says, and he says, people do it in two ways. He says, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, remember that's your purpose, do not boast about it or deny the truth. What does that mean? First of all, these two things are qualities of by far the most successful people in the world. Think about it. By far, the people who are the most successful are the ones that are the most successful because, and this that's it says a lot about the success we have down here. They got successful by stepping on people, by looking at what other people had or striving for what other people had or wanting to have more than what other people had, so on and so forth. That's that bitter envy first. And they made sure they made themselves first. You understand this? I think all of us who have been in the business world, we really realize when people really want to succeed, they'll step on anybody to get where they want to go. So these two things. Okay, so those are the ones who boast about it. They would just say, well, look at where I am. And then once again, foolish people go, yeah, look at where they're at, ha, 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 not realizing, man, that says a lot about that. Or you get the other ones who deny the truth. You see it in every action that they do, but they play like, no, I'm humble. No, I don't have envy. No, he's saying, don't let either of these, don't lie about it and don't lean upon, don't own it. He's saying, get rid of it. He said, such wisdom, watch this, because that's not wisdom at all, does not come from heaven, but is earthly. Going back to that earthly wisdom. Because remember, earthly wisdom will go, they're the most successful people, so we must follow them. And people start inviting these quote-unquote successful people to the church. I mean, come on. Do you understand what I'm saying? They had these qualities. We're inviting them to the church. Why? Because we start making success equal to godly. Dangerous. And he said, such wisdom didn't come from God. It came from the earth. Unspiritual, plain and simple, of the devil. He says, where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. And once again, I used to think these were two random words, but the power of these two words, look around, they're everywhere. If you realize they're going to be the core things that keep people from not growing and not doing what they're supposed to in the Lord, and they're very common. Okay, and that's what he said. You find disorder in every evil practice. That you're going to find these elements of bitter envy and selfish ambition. Okay, so you have to have the true godly wisdom, and it's going to show from your godly life, no matter the life that you're given. Okay, secondly, you have to spiritually prepare. Spiritually prepare. And we've distorted one thing Satan did with indoctrination and he did with temptation is he's distorted the word spiritual. And like I said, especially when you got a lot of the holiness churches and stuff like that, what they did when they distorted what tongues really were, when they distorted what prophecy really was, when they distorted true spiritualism, they made it this unattainable, weird thing that only certain people could have. And they'd walk around here like they were just, I got this thing that God gave me, and you can't have it, but you can watch me have it. And they don't realize that's what the Sadducees were notorious for doing, in which they had this same thing. Every Christian has full access to spirituality, 100% access. That's why we do fruit, or that, you know, another verse that we balance every year. We try to do that to make you understand you must be spiritual. So you must be spiritually prepared. When he says in James 4:7-10, he says, submit yourselves then to God. That's the first thing. Okay. And we're going to break these down. So I'll read through it first. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves, before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So breaking this down, he really put it in a pattern what we have to do spiritually. First of all, when he says submit yourselves then to God, this is submitting to God. I'm going to see what he says so I can do it. And I know some are saying, wait, that's what I'm doing. No, nope, this is what you see a lot of people doing. I read what he's saying, and now I'm trying to twist it to fit what I want to do. So there's some stuff that I know I'm supposed to, and either I'll say I'm trying or I'm working on it. And simply what I'm saying is, nah, I'm not doing it. So we don't. We really are not doing it. When I submit myself to God, my mindset is, I know I'm doing exactly what my father tells me. So if I'm doing exactly what my father tells me, I got to find what my father tells me in order to do what my father tells me. That's you automatically accepting he's God. There wouldn't be none of this philosophy and nonsense that we throw out there. And I've looked at the world and I've seen this other stuff and I can't see why God is doing it. We can say none of that. You would say, let me see what he's saying so I can do it. But in that, I also have to do a resistance, resist the devil, because there is going to be that counter. Why is that counter going to exist? Spirit is willing, flesh is weak. Y'all get this? You know, I am still, even though I'm spiritual, still flesh. All those who walk around who think they're holier than now, don't you better watch it. That's why he says, you know, watch yourselves. Spirit is willing, flesh is weak, because the flesh still exists. And that's where Satan. So he tells you to resist him. But what he's also showing is we have the ability to resist. Remember, Satan never makes you, you know, what they say, Flip Wilson, you say, Satan made me do it. And some of you are probably saying, who's Flip Wilson? But anyway, but either which way, when people say the devil made me do it or whatever, the devil can't make you do anything. If he forces you to do anything, it's not sin. And he knows that. But he could make you do something. And the resisting is following what God's word says. So I have to submit to God, resist the devil. Then I have to come near. But if you notice that, just stopping up there, it says, if I resist him, he will flee from me. Right there, just answer something. Didn't mean he won't come back, but this is my resistance. It's my spray to get rid of him, that, you know, when I do it. But we don't do this. We first don't submit to God. And secondly, we start, maybe it'll be okay if I just did this. Maybe if I dabble just a little bit. And we allow ourselves to play games. And that's why Satan sticks around. Then he says, come near to God. God is there, but God is there for us to come to him. Coming near to God is that relationship we're supposed to have with God. So I go to my word to know God, period. Not for me to reform God, not for me to make God in my image or what I think he should be. It's for me to get closer to God. So it says, come near to God. And then it says, wash your hands, which means stop sinning. Stop playing games. Today in this world, you got people, Christians, once again, still sleeping around, still stealing, still doing some worldly stuff. Look at success. You have some that they're in a position, and that successful position makes them do stuff that's against the Bible. So the answer should be, I got to quit my job. That should be the answer. But they'll say stuff like, well, it's my livelihood. It's how I make the living I make. And God understand. And we'll say stuff like, instead of somebody going, but this thing you're doing is going against God. Or we get caught up in groups, or we get caught up in certain things. We continue to sin. In different ways, different forms. We talk about people, we bash people, we treat people bad. All this stuff is still sitting instead of us just stop doing. And the way you do it is, can I justify what I'm doing in God's word? And then he says, do something here. Purify your hearts. God's way only. Remember, your heart is your purpose. To purify it means I'm only doing it his way. I bet you if you really check your way, and I think a lot of people are inhumanly sincere, are trying to do what God says, but you got a lot of other junk. You have some traditions your family always done. You have some feelings that you haven't let go of. You got some people or things that you value way more than you do with God or make equal to God. And these things still exist. And you haven't budged them and they're not going anywhere. And you still treat them the same way. And Satan's like, I just go here and use that. That person's fine. He knows. I mean, he's so easy today. Then he tells us to do something that makes very little sense to a lot of people today, where he says to grieve, mourn, and wail. So when he says to grieve, mourn, and wail, and once again, we're in Ecclesiastes, because remember, it says the wise are in the house of mourning. He wants us to really get the true perspective. Think about it. We live, and then we die. And that's going to happen to everyone. And either you're going to die eventually when Jesus returns, or you know, one. But in other words, this thing is just temporary, what we're going through. And if you really look, this world is evil. Okay, even though enjoyment can exist and that I can enjoy, nothing wrong with enjoying, I don't live to enjoy. When I grieve, mourn, and wail, it makes me see the seriousness of the world, and this is, makes me really do my part. And I'll see it in the right way, because you have some people that see the seriousness of the world through their own eyes, and they become hypocrites, and they become people who are favoritism, which I see the evil on this side, but I don't see it on this side. When he says grieve, mourn, and wail, you see that the whole entire package is bad, and it makes you go, wow, okay, God. And you'll seriously be used by God. Your I'm tired of this and I don't want you to ruin my day stuff will never get in the way. So when he says to turn your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom, he's the whole point is that he's saying is don't let that living for your happiness and your joy to be the thing to stop you from really seeing the world as it is. Think about it. Why do we join groups down here? Because I want to be a part of something and feel like it's something and talk bad about the other group and feel, you know what I mean? And a big part of lifting me up is putting you down. And it's huge. But when I grieve more than well, I'm like, man, I'm evil and they're evil and everybody's evil. And we're in this evil world and I can't love any of it. And you put all that together. But then you come down to this last piece of it. Humble yourselves. We all have access to humbling ourselves. All right. And what does it mean to humble myself? It's okay, God, tell me where you want me to go. The person who's humbled, I'm not saying they won't feel a certain way, but you see them act every time something happens in life. No questions asked. And when I say act, godly act. That's why it says humble yourselves before the Lord. Those are the ones that are going into the word to see what's next. Okay. Got it. Doing it. Got it. Doing it. You see people, and I'm so tired, and I'm so frustrated, and they react in that, they're not humble, okay? And many are not. Humility, and remember, humility is something we have access to, but if I choose not to take it, that's my choice, and I have to understand that. So when I humble myself, but then if you notice, he puts all this, humble yourself for the Lord, what happens? And he will lift you up. Lot do not get lifted up, because we haven't done any of this. We want to jump from whatever's before verse 7 and just lift me up. Lord, lift me up. I'm feeling down. Lift me up. I'm having a hard time. Lift me up. And we have done none of the ingredients in order for us to be lifted up. And so we miss out on it. And so we're not spiritually prepared. And I'm telling you, like I said, Satan's work attacking us today is very light work to us because we are just giving away so much. Something to think about. We'll stop there. Any questions? And at this time, not just on the study, do you have any questions at all? And before you do that, first I want to see if there's any questions on the study. And if not, then there was a question that did come up. It came up in, I think it was a question and answer. And I want to explain because Ecclesiastes, there's one where it talks about everybody has a time. Okay, so we all know we have a time to die. And there was a verse where Hezekiah was told that his time came. Okay, and if everybody understands the story, some people said, so was that his time? Was Hezekiah able to change God's mind in his time? And based on what Ecclesiastes is showing, so we have a time, then no, that the time when he died was his time. So you're saying, well, then why would God tell him he's going to die? So you have to understand in life, in many cases, just like what Moses would do, because people who would say, well, didn't Moses change God's mind? How do I know the answer is no? Because the Bible says God never changes his mind. You understand that? So since I already know that, then what Moses did wasn't changing his mind. It was something else. And God's will is not an on and off switch. We like to think of God's will as a yes or no. While God's will is more of an algorithm. It's more of a, if you do this and this, then this will happen. But if you only do this, then this will happen. And the Bible shows that in many cases. So it showed Hezekiah was, he could have died before his time if he would just accepted that. You know how God says in the New Testament, you do not receive, what does he say? Because you do not ask. There's a lot of us, when we die, we're going to go, God, I really wanted that. And you're going, well, you didn't ask for it. You mean I could have had that? Absolutely. You understand this. But when we don't follow his algorithm and we just kind of go with I just thought maybe you should give it to me. And I thought you may. And we don't do it within what he says, within his will. Hezekiah, even after what God said, went to God. You get where I'm coming from? Even when God puts you through something, you still go to God. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but through everything, through prayer, petition, with thanksgiving. So if something causes anxiety, he says, bring it to him, even if it is him. Let's say as a Christian, you're like, I'm just struggling with it. Then what does he tell you to do? Do I say I'm struggling being a Christian and then struggle? Or do I present it to him with prayer, petition, with thanksgiving? That's exactly what Hezekiah did. You get your house together. Some were just going, oh, I'm happy to go home with the Lord. And I think a lot of us would be. But in the case, he still was like, he petitioned. He brought it to him, and then God added more years on to his life, which then led to his time. So that time is carved because of what God said. So we this is where sound doctrine comes into play. But if you don't have sound doctrine, you'll take a verse and say, oh, you see how Moses changed God's mind? I'm going to change God's mind. There was even a minister that said, due to enough prayers, we can ignore revelations because we've changed God's mind. He was on the radio. This was years ago when I heard it. I'm sitting there going, seriously. But of course, you didn't hear an uproar because we believe so much garbage that some of these guys bring to us without questioning it. And I think a lot of us don't check it. So that becomes a problem in itself. So hopefully that helped that question. So any other questions?
I have a question.
Yes.
Today, you know, we get these prayers, you know, daily. Mm-hmm. And so I was reading the prayer, and I'll read part of it. It says, your kindness that draws me to repentance. Today, I'm choosing to surrender areas of my life that are pulling me away from you. Please change the way I think and act so that I might draw closer to you and your good plans for my life. So the part where it says, please change the way I think and act is what I was focused thinking about, because I thought I'm thinking it's a choice. Mm-hmm. Because it's like you're putting the weight on God to make you act a certain way.
So you are, so there's a question, are you asking?
That I'm asking.
Yes and no, because there's accuracy in that prayer, because that's where some people say, please change my heart or please help, which you're asking him for help. And this is where they say, be careful what you're asking for. In some cases, he can make a change, but other than the parts that is fully up to us. But that change will still be a choice, if that makes sense. In other words, he'll add stuff in my life for me to make that change, but I can still refuse it, if that makes sense. Like Ecclesiastes, when it says to enjoy the wealth from God is a gift from God, people think it's something that I'm waiting for God to give. And God's saying, no, I'm offering this to you. So if you make that prayer, then you got to follow through and let him do it. But you have some people that ask for something, but then they don't take it when he gives it to them. So it gets confusing, because we just want him to magically totally take us away. That's what it's not going to do, because we still have that choice. We do have that choice. What the prayer is saying is, I'm asking for you to give me what I need to do it, if that makes sense.
Okay. So that's like, you make me get clarity when you say, be careful what you ask for, you might get it. Yep. And so it might be something that you really have a hard time dealing with, the way he's going to do it to change you.
Absolutely.
Okay.
Absolutely. Yeah. That's why it says, with knowledge comes grief. You know what I mean? And then now you get to, now that's a sincere person, because they're going to go through it. That's a godly, sincere person. But you have some people say, I'm not going to ask that, but then they're still responsible for it. You get where I'm coming from? So either which way, the person, it's better for you to ask for it and go through that hardness of the flesh than for you to play, I'm not going to ask for it, and I just hope I don't, you understand, and keep messing up, because then you got to answer to God for that.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Very clear now. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Other questions? We good? All right. Praise God. Once again, go through this study. There's the little things in them that you really want to look at, because this is a battle. You're in a daily battle that if you're not aware of, we could be getting our butts kicked and not realize it, because we don't realize it, you know what I mean? And take these things that God gives us, really look at what we have to change in ourselves, things that's truly happening to ourselves, things that we have been misinterpreting, and really know it. And then God willing, and just let y'all know, next week we will not have Bible study, so we'll be continuing on the week after. So I encourage y'all to get together in your groups or whatever on Wednesday, or do whatever you need to on that time. And then we, God willing, will return the week after. So we plan and hope to finish this study up by then. So. But once again, if you have any questions or anything like that, please feel free to text me or email, and I'd be more than glad to speak about them. But till then, let us pray out. Dear Most Heavenly, Most Gracious Father, once again, thank you, dear Lord, for your word. And we thank you for giving us what we need to in order to protect ourselves in this evil world and the things that we're around, and even against ourselves. Help us continually not to be misled or to allow ourselves to be misled. You have given us everything we need, dear Lord, to stay on that path and to stay on it safely. Help us not to be misled by how things feel or how things seem, but to go fully based on the faith we have in you, dear Lord. As we leave out here today, we ask for continual blessings on those who are sick, those who are going through any procedures or through doctors, and we ask you to guide the doctors, guide the healing, but most of all, guide the families through any situations that we're going through. And even those who may be going through what may seem like very good times, for us not to be deceived or misled away from you, but for us to be strengthened in you in the position and our situations that we're in. We can't thank you enough, dear Lord, for all that you provide to us and all that you give to us and all these blessings we ask in your Son, and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we all say, amen. Have a good night, y'all.
Pastor?
Yes.
When is the written?